This morning we spoke to you about the uniqueness of the gospel. We tried to define the gospel as being a good message, or good news and glad tidings. We tried to show that the gospel, again, is designed of God, very unique. Tried to show that there are perversions of the gospel. There are those who present what is another gospel, sometimes another Jesus, another spirit. And then we tried to conclude this morning from Acts 20:24, when the Apostle Paul showed that preaching the gospel is so important to him that he counted not his life even dearer than himself. He said he was ready to go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and there he was going to go to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He was going to testify of the good news and glad tidings of God's grace. Then we tried to use a few passages to show you how wonderful grace is. That grace was first bestowed on the Lord's children even before time began in covenant. And there was grace in Christ and his life and the work of Christ on the cross. Grace in terms of our new birth or regeneration. A serving grace, abounding grace, reigning grace. And of course, serving grace and at the end, dying grace. Tonight I'd like to continue on the subject of God's grace, or the gospel, as it's a testimony of the good news of God's grace. Take a look at the benefits tonight of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This expression, begotten you through the gospel, does not mean that the Apostle Paul was responsible for their regeneration or their new birth. The word father can be used in a variety of ways. George Washington is known as the father of our country. In the ministry, we oftentimes have what we refer to as fathers in the ministry, or a father in the ministry. I was blessed to have a father in the ministry. In fact, I would consider the fact that I had more than just a father in the ministry. And I hope that I have been a father in the ministry to several other preachers over the years. So we use that word, and we understand it in everyday language, to mean more than just, you know, that you are a biological father of someone. When you take a look at Paul's experience at church at Corinth, it would help you understand what he's talking about here when he says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, you find where Paul goes for the first time to Corinth. And upon arriving at Corinth, he encountered a Jew by the name of Aquila and his wife by the name of Priscilla. And these are two very outstanding people in the New Testament church, a husband and wife. They're found, I believe, six times mentioned. They're always mentioned together. They're never mentioned separately. They're always mentioned together, and half the time it's Aquila and Priscilla, and half the time it's Priscilla and Aquila, showing you the union they had, the bond they had, the unity they had as husband and wife, but also in their service to God in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that they were tent makers. At this particular time, the Apostle Paul also was making some tents, as Paul, when he had to, as a result of a necessity, Paul was willing and did actually labor from time to time with his own hands in addition to preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he got acquainted with them. And then the Bible says he went into the synagogue every Sabbath day persuading them, both Jews and Greeks, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. So here we find where Paul is bringing the gospel to the city of Corinth. Now the city of Corinth was known for its culture. It was known also for its commerce. It was also known for corruption, the three C's associated with Corinth. And if someone called you a Corinthian, even though you were not from Corinth, it was not a compliment. They were known more for their, perhaps, corruption, even their commerce and their culture. But the gospel now is being carried to Corinth by the Apostle Paul. And we're told in verse 8 that there were many that believed and were baptized there at Corinth. And then the Lord appeared in a vision to Paul and told Paul for him not to fear, for he says, I am with thee, They will do thee no harm, because I have much people in this city. Now, he didn't say everyone in this city are my people, but I do have much people in this city. Now, how was that possible? Because, of course, God knows those that are his. God has a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. As we emphasized this morning, they're his based upon unconditional election. And God knows where they're all at any particular given point of time. And God is telling Paul, in this city of Corinth that's known for its corruption, I've got much people there. And do not fear, they shall not harm thee. I will be with thee. And upon that assurance, the Apostle Paul continued there for a year and a half preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul is the father to the Corinthians, how he begot them through the gospel. He carried the gospel to them. God providentially opened up the door of opportunity for Paul to go to Corinth and to preach the gospel to his people that were already there and already his people. They did not become his people by the preaching of Paul's gospel. They were already his children, born again, but when they heard the gospel, they believed. This reminds me, of course, of the second commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We emphasized recently this commission from Matthew 28, but we'd like to take a look at what Mark said about it in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Here the Lord tells his apostles before ascending back to heaven after his resurrection, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, some people take that to be eternal salvation, eternal damnation. But let's take a look at that just for a second. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, does that mean every creature of God's creation? Does that mean preach the gospel to the dogs and the cats and the cows and the horses and the gorillas and the monkeys, etc., etc.? I don't think any of us would entertain that kind of thinking, that thought tonight, but the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. Well, when we look at that word creature in the Bible, we find it has reference to the Lord's people. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are natural creatures, but the result of God's natural creation. But when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. The work of regeneration is the work of a creation, just like God's the author of natural creation, he's the author of eternal or spiritual creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You now enter into a new world to experience new things, to see things you never saw prior to this experience, you see. You're an old creature, and now you're a new creature. And that's why we find several passages where Paul says we're to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. We're to lay aside the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes of gospel service. And so he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth of these creatures has been born of the Spirit of God, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now there's one category that the Lord didn't mention there. We have those who believe and are baptized will experience a salvation. Those who believe not will be damned. But there are those who believe and are not baptized. And the Lord doesn't mention that in that category, but that is another category of people. So what happens to them? Here's one who believes, is baptized, and he experiences a salvation. Here's one that believeth not and experiences a damnation. And then, of course, you've got the category I just mentioned of someone who believes, but yet they're not obedient. They believe, and they're not baptized. We look in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 42, and you find where the Lord Jesus Christ has been preaching the gospel. And we found there were Pharisees there. And then it says, and many of the chief officials, the chief priests of that day, believed, but they confessed not the Lord Jesus Christ, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. Now here's a people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but did not confess him, which means they were not baptized. It means they did not make a profession of faith. They believed on him, but they did not make a profession of faith. They were not obedient. They were not baptized. Why? Because they might be cast out of the synagogue because of the Pharisees. And the position they had in the synagogue was so important to them that they were not willing to make a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they believed on him. And that's the evidence, of course, that they were born in the Spirit. 1 John 5:1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. Belief is an evidence of grace. It's not a condition to become born again. It's the evidence that you have been born again. Look back there in Acts chapter 18. We already mentioned a little earlier there in verse 8 where it says, after Paul had preached, there were those, and many believed and were baptized. Now, it didn't say they believed and were born again. It says they believed and were baptized, which is what they needed to do and what they were supposed to do. Now, you got a subject, well, three subjects in the Bible, begin with the letter B. You got birth, and you got belief, and you got baptism. It's important that you get it in the right order. Hadn't mentioned this in quite a long time, so I'll just refresh your memory here tonight. It's very important you get in the right order, because some people would proclaim that it goes something like this: belief, birth, and baptism. Somebody else is going to say it's belief, baptism, and birth. But the correct order is birth, belief, and baptism. You can't believe unless you've already experienced the birth. The birth comes first. Nature teaches us that. Nature teaches us that one must be born before he shows the evidences of life. Life must always precede action. And so there's the order once again. It's either belief, birth, and baptism, or belief, baptism, and birth, or birth, belief, and baptism. So I want you to get the last one. We'll say it again so it'd be in your mind. It's birth, belief, and baptism. So they believed the preaching of the Apostle Paul at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and they were baptized. They did not believe and become born again. They did not believe and were baptized and become born again. They believed and were baptized because they were born again. So this is how the Apostle Paul is the father of the church at Corinth. He's the one who brought the gospel to them. I have a father in the ministry, somebody that I first came under the sound of the gospel and was baptized by that individual and had counseled that individual. And he instructed me and gave me a lot of, shared a lot of his experiences with me. And gained a lot of wisdom from underneath this particular person I have under consideration now. And he was my father in the ministry. And so the word father can be used in a variety of ways. So Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for I have begotten you through the gospel. He's just simply saying, I'm the one who brought you the gospel in the beginning. I'm the first one you heard preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not taking responsibility for saving them eternally. He was not taking responsibility, or the credit, I might say, for saving them eternally or for bringing about their spiritual birth. The Apostle Paul, of course, knew better than that. But there was a sense in which Paul was the father of the Corinthian church. And again, it's because he was used of God to bring the gospel first to them. They believed what he preached. They were baptized and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ through the teaching and the example of the Apostle Paul. Look at the next verse here. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He will tell this same church in chapter 11. He said, be ye followers of me as I'm also a follower of Christ. The greatest example, the perfect example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had been following the perfect example, the great example, and now he's encouraged them to follow him. Later, he'll explain a little bit more again when he said, be ye followers of me as I'm also a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a perfect lineup, so to speak. Christ, Paul, and the church. Christ, the ministry, and the Lord's children. But the Lord's children have got to be like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, who searched the Word of God daily to see if these things were so. And when they did that, it said, and many of them believed. And so I hope all of you can be a Berean. A Berean means that you search the Word of God on a daily basis. If you're not searching on a daily basis, then you can't take on the tag of being a Berean, you see. So you need to be a Berean in that regard, in that you read the Word of God and study the Word of God so that you can have the assurance that what you're hearing is the truth of the Word of God. So one of the benefits of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that it's necessary in order for a church to be started, for a church to be constituted, for a church to be organized. I look at the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, and the Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and also to the barbarians, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul was not ashamed of the good tidings that the gospel brought concerning the grace of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from where? From faith to faith. The man preaching certainly must have faith. And those that hear him, if they're going to benefit from what he's preaching, also must have faith. For the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what the gospel is about. It's about the righteousness of God. It's revealed from faith to faith. Now he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. The gospel does not benefit the unbeliever, it benefits the believer. The believer is one who is born in the Spirit of God, has the capability of hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel, and then applying the gospel to their lives. I look over here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And Paul here says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We mentioned that verse this morning, but I want to go a little further. Now, he says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was manifested and came in this world and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what does the gospel do here? It brings to light. In other words, that word light there simply means it's a revelation. It brings understanding. The gospel brings revelation. It brings understanding. It brings to light something very, very important. What is that? That Christ hath abolished death and brought life and immortality. Could there be any greater news than that, than to know that death has been abolished? The law of sin and death has been taken care of. Physical death has been taken care of. I realize that there are people who die every single day. You know, I understand that. But what I'm telling you is that death is not final here. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and because he arose from the dead, so the Lord's people one day have the assurance in their hearts that they likewise will be resurrected, that they likewise will arise from the dead. And the gospel brings that good news and glad tidings to tell you that Jesus Christ laid down his life, that Jesus Christ confronted death, that Jesus Christ met death, Jesus Christ did battle with death, and Jesus Christ conquered death. That Jesus Christ abolished death. The gospel is not just about Christ dying. If that's all we knew, that Christ died, men have been dying since Adam transgressed God's law. But Jesus Christ in his death did something no other death ever did, knew, ever could do. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was a substitutionary death. It was a vicarious death, a representative death. When Christ died on Calvary, laid in that barred tomb and arose after 3 days and three nights, he then conquered death and brought the assurance that death would be conquered on behalf of all the elect of God. And the gospel tells you that. That's the good news and glad tidings. I can't imagine tonight how anything can be greater than that in terms of good news. Glad tidings, good news of good things, that salvation is published. That's what the gospel is defined in the Word of God as. And so he says that the gospel brings to light the fact that Jesus Christ hath abolished death. And not only has he abolished death, but he's brought life and immortality. In other words, Jesus Christ is the author of eternal life. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you are born again. You're born from above. You're regenerated. You're quickened. You're made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which is made alive cannot die. When one of God's children passed this scene of life, yes, death occurs. But the soul and spirit of that individual that had been born of the Spirit of God takes its flight. It departs, and it goes to be with the Lord in glory. The body will remain here on this earth until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord shall come from heaven, descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and they which are asleep in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the good news. That's the glad tidings that the gospel brings to the child of God. See, it's not a frighten you message. It's not a scare ye message. It's not if you don't do this or do that before you leave tonight, you know, and you should die on your way home, that you're going to spend eternity separated from God. There's no comfort in that. That's a frighten ye message, a scare ye message. But what did Isaiah say? Isaiah 41, comfort ye, my people, thus saith the Lord. Who receives the comfort here? He says, my people do. Comfort ye, my people, thus saith the Lord, declare unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. She has received double, the Lord's hand, for all of her sins, and her iniquities have been pardoned. Says she has received double of the Lord's hand. Not only, my friends, are the things I've been talking about true, that God has abolished death and brought life and immortality, but also as a result of that, you receive forgiveness of sins. You know, in the book of 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forgives us for Jesus' sake. And on top of that, along the journey of life, if you've been blessed of God, and you have because you're here tonight, you've been blessed of God to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that man by nature is undone, corrupt, vile, unworthy of God's grace, and by nature he's dead in trespasses and in sins. And without the intervention of God, without God overshadowing him by his marvelous and miraculous grace, he would forever remain in that condition. But God's people do not remain there because God rescued them on Calvary and rescues you in time here when he borns you the Spirit of God and raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, again, God has delivered you and brought life and immortality. The gospel brings the good news of that. The gospel is not responsible for that. The gospel is not responsible for Christ abolishing death. It's not responsible, for life and immortality, but it brings you the good news and glad tidings of it. I'm telling you tonight, you're highly blessed of God. I can't begin to really explain just how blessed you are and I am tonight. As I've traveled along in this world as a pilgrim and a stranger, as I travel here in this world, we're living in the United States of America, to have been born of godly parents, God-fearing parents, and taken to the old Baptist church the time I was born here in this world, and because I was in the right place at the right time when God dealt with me, at least in my experience, I didn't have to go searching. That's not the always experience of God's people. We got people here tonight that, you know, was not raised up in the old Baptist church. But you're here tonight through the wonderful providence of God. Because of God's mercy and his kindness and his love and his providence, God has brought you to a place where the good news and glad tidings of salvation is declared. Another benefit of the gospel is found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, and verse 13 through 15. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? How beautiful upon the mountains the feet of them that bring glad tidings and good news, that publishes salvation. Here's a quotation from Isaiah 52:7 that I gave you this morning. But notice there's a slight word change. In Isaiah 52:7, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. In Romans 10:15, it's how beautiful the feet of them. Because him, the one who brought the message in the very beginning, was the Lord Jesus Christ. The them are the ministers of the gospel that's been called since that time to bring the good news and glad tidings to the children of God, to the family of Christ, of what Christ has done for them. That he has abolished death, that he has brought life and immortality, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the majesty on high, in this very time that I'm speaking, to make intercession on behalf of all the children of God. I'm telling you tonight, it's a wonderful blessing to hear that. He says, and those who call upon the name of the Lord, who have heard the good news and glad tidings, will experience a deliverance or salvation. In connection with this, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:1. The apostle, writing to the same church that we started off tonight in 1 Corinthians 4, said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, wherein you have received, wherein you have heard, wherein you received, and whereby you shall be saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you. He said, if you'd experience the salvation under consideration here, you're going to have to keep it in memory. If this is eternal salvation, then amnesia has robbed some of God's people out of the hand of Christ, and they'll spend eternity in hell. Alzheimer's has robbed some of God's people out of the hand of Christ, and they'll spend eternity in hell. But I'm telling you tonight, amnesia and Alzheimer's will never take one out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation under consideration here is not eternal salvation. It's the salvation that comes upon hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying the message to your life. It brings about a deliverance here in this world. The Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The freedom, my friends, that comes in knowing there's a sovereign God in the entire universe. It rules over the entire universe. That sits upon his throne in heaven and looks down upon this earth as his footstool. There's a sovereign God in the universe that is in total control. There's a God in the universe, my friends, over this entire universe that sent his son in this world 2,000 years ago to save his people from their sins, and he got the job done. That brings a deliverance in my life here. When I'm facing trials and tribulations, when I'm going through the valley of despair, when I'm going through some heartache or sorrow in this world, when I get the news of loved ones has passed this scene of life, here, just remembering the gospel brings a deliverance to my heart and to my soul. Remembering what I've heard preached over the years. And I've heard a lot of preaching in my lifetime, brethren. As I said, when I was born in this world, I was born into a godly family, into a God-fearing family. Sister Janet knows all about them. And that family, my friends, believed in going to the house of God. That family, my mother and daddy, believed in going to church every single Sunday, annual meetings, every opportunity they had. They believed in going to the house of God, and they believed in carrying me and my brother with them. I've heard a lot of gospel in my day. I've heard a lot of sermons in my day. And I've preached a lot of sermons in my day. And I've mentioned this before, and just show you what a charitable wife I've got. She's heard me preach about 4,000 times. Sometimes somebody says, "Do you know Elder so-and-so?" Yeah, I've heard him preach a lot of times. A lot of times might be 25 or 30. If you've heard a preacher preach 50 times, you've heard him preach a lot of times. My wife's heard me preach around 4,000 times, and she still comes to church with me to hear me every Sunday. Charity, charity, charity. Anyway, I've heard a lot of gospel sermons in my life. And I'm going to tell you, I don't remember everything that's ever been preached. I don't. But I do remember a lot. But I don't remember everything. But what I do remember, when I'm going through some afflictions, when I'm going through some down times, and the Lord blesses me to stir up my mind to remember a few of those things, it encourages me, it strengthens me, it nourishes me, and it helps me to have the right outlook in life, the right perspective, and the right attitude. It has a saving influence in my life. That's what's under consideration. He said, if you keep in memory what I preach to you, what I have preached to you will save you. There will be a saving influence there. I go back to Romans chapter 10, and the apostle again says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish salvation to bring glad tidings of good things." He says, they are blessed that do this. Here are people bringing the good news and the glad tidings that publishes salvation, that publisheth peace. How important is peace to you tonight? The Word of God calls the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace because the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace came down from heaven to bring about a peace that no man, other man, could possibly bring about. He brought about a peace between Almighty God and his children. They got disrupted when Adam transgressed God's law. When Adam transgressed God's law, God's people were affected just like those who are not God's people were affected. And God's people fell in the law of sin and death just like everybody else. They just stood in need then of a Savior. They stood in need of one who come in this world to be their Redeemer, to pay the ransom price. One to come here and live the life of them they couldn't live, to cross their T's and dot their I's, and to carry them in his heart, to carry them on his shoulders all the way to Calvary and represent them between heaven and earth. And Almighty God looks down, sees the offering, sees the sacrifice, accepts the offering, accepts the sacrifice. Therefore, the family of God goes free just like Isaac did when he was bound on the altar to be slave of the knife of Abraham, and God put a ram there in the thicket, my friends, to take Isaac's place on that altar. Isaac goes free. The ram takes his place. We're on that altar. The Lord Jesus Christ provided. Christ takes our place on the altar. We go free. Good news, glad tidings. That brings peace to my heart and peace to my soul. In 2 Corinthians, I'd like to go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, where he's at this morning just for a moment. Paul said, "Knowing, brother beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but it came in power, it came in the Holy Ghost, and it came in much assurance." I think everybody likes to have some assurance about certain things from time to time. I think husbands want to have the assurance their wife still loves them dearly, and the wife wants to have the assurance the husband still loves them dearly. That's why I think it's important that we tell our spouses on a daily basis that we love them, how much we love them, and not just take it for granted. And not only tell them, but try to display it and try to show it and try to prove it on a daily basis. We like to have that assurance, do we not? Not that you may be doubting, you just like to have the assurance. And so it is concerning our relationship with God, fighting the devil, fighting our human nature, and fighting this world in which we live. I'm telling you, there's conflict and battle on a daily basis. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives a long list over here of the armor of God that we're to put on. He says, you put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, gird your loins about with truth, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, that's part of your armor. The gospel of peace is part of your armor that covers your feet here. So we're still talking about peace now, aren't we? You know, that peace of God that comes from the God of peace. The God of peace gives the peace of God that passeth all understanding. When we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it comes forth in power of the Holy Ghost and much assurance, it strengthens us, it nourishes us, it builds us up, it edifies us, and gives us, my friends, the courage we need to face the challenge again of another day. You know, right now I feel like I could face about anybody, face anything in life. But tomorrow morning I'll get up and I'll probably make a mistake and turn on the television, and I'll probably make a mistake of reading the newspaper, and the next thing you know, there's doubts and fears and everything else going on here in this world, and that can really have an effect on you. And I got to think about, well, what did we do yesterday? Well, yesterday I met with the family of God. Yesterday we worshiped God. Yesterday I preached the gospel in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we had a good time in the Lord, and I was encouraged, and I was instructed, and I was built up in the most holy faith. And I felt like at that time that I could just, face Goliath, be a little David and face Goliath. Well, where's all that courage now? Do you understand some of those things? If I could be in this environment every day, what a blessing it would be. I wish we could just get together and have a meeting every day. I really do. Then I could fight the devil a little bit better. I could fight this world a little bit better. And I could conquer this old human nature of mine a little bit better. But since it's not reasonable for us to meet every day, that shows how important it is to be here every time we do meet. Every time we do meet. What are some of the benefits of the gospel in Jesus Christ? It's how churches are constituted, how churches are organized. Without the gospel, it can't be done. It brings about a peace in the hearts and minds of the people of God that's so very much important, and you couldn't put a dollar sign on. It brings assurance to the Lord's children that's so much needed. It has a saving influence in your life if you hear it and you begin to apply it and you try to walk it. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This salvation under consideration here will not be experienced by a child of God unless he believes, unless he's baptized. He didn't say he that believeth shall be saved. He says he believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It takes a commitment to discipleship to experience that type of salvation that's under consideration. Paul wrote over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and he's writing to a divided church over here. A church with many problems, a divided church. But he says in verse 17, he says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, maybe the household of Chloe. He says, for God sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul here is not minimizing the importance of baptism. He's just trying to tell you the most important thing is preaching the gospel. Because unless you come under the sound of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and make that profession of faith, you're not going to be baptized to begin with. Now, Paul baptized people, but Paul didn't keep records of it. Now, there's nothing wrong. I don't believe there's anything wrong with keeping a written record of those that, by a preacher, of those that is baptized. I've got a written record of it. I know how many I've baptized. But you know, sometimes I get to thinking back to Gift Church, first church I ever served, in Little Union Church I served for 22 years, and I'll think of somebody, I'm thinking, did I baptize them? And the reason I'm thinking is that because I don't keep a record to go around showing people that. I just keep a record to jog my own mind in memory of pleasant experiences in times past. Every time I've been blessed to baptize somebody, it's been a joyful experience for me. And if everything's like it ought to be, it was a joyful experience for the person that was baptized. And it ought to be a very joyful experience for the gospel church, for the church of our Savior. And I'm talking about you. You know, when we have, when I open up the doors of the church, which in one sense they're never closed, but it's just a, you know, a way that we kind of do it. We all should be in such grand anticipation that one or more people are going to come down that aisle and make a profession of faith. No matter what we got going on in our life, we're just going to stand right there until we know that's not going to happen. I wouldn't want to leave early, brethren. And then someone said, well, you know so-and-so joined us. Well, I was at church today. I didn't know it. Well, you left early. That's why. Hang around. Some exciting things happen toward the end once in a while. It ought to thrill your heart when a profession of faith is made. You ought to have that anticipation in your life. Today, somebody's going to join the church. Somebody's going to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to be there to see it. I want to be there to experience it. When they're baptized, I want to be sure that I'm there. I want to see them experience something very wonderful in their life. I remember the day I was baptized on a cold, cold Sunday morning. I don't remember what the temperature was, but it was because of the little gentle breeze that the water wasn't icing up. It was on a pond there, down below Anger Primitive Baptist Church, in the little town of Anger, in January. It's cold in Anger, North Carolina in January. My brother was baptized. I was baptized. A sister was baptized, not in the flesh, but in Christ. And there was two preachers involved, so it's five of us went all out in the water at the same time. I remember it very clearly. And every time I think about that experience, every time I think about how I felt that day, it saves me. It delivers me. See, when I made my profession of faith, I came before the church and said, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He died for me. I believe He arose for me. And I believe one day He's coming back for me. And I have to be reminded of that every once in a while. And when I do, it delivers me and it saves me. That's what the gospel does for you. That's how the gospel saves you, the saving influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings back to your mind these wonderful experiences along life's pathway. You know, that at that very time, you thought, man, this is utopia right here. And this is wonderful. This is great. Only to find out two or three days later, you still had to live in a cruel and hard and cold and wicked world out here that can drag you down and get you down in the dumps. And that's why you have to have your pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. And remember those wonderful experiences in times past. Remember the warm handshakes and the warm embraces of God's people. You know, there's a brother that passed away this past week. His name is Brother Wayne Faircloth. I meant to mention that this morning. Some of you may have known him from Cairo, Georgia. Brother Wayne Faircloth passed away at the age of 76, been battling cancer for 9 years. I've never known a man in this world any more established and rooted and grounded in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ than Brother Wayne Faircloth. And he wasn't a preacher. He was a wonderful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had many memories together along life's pathway. Been in his home many times. Been in my home. He was a wonderful song leader and deacon of the church there. Very faithful. Been in many meetings with him in various parts of the country. He and his wife and his family are still a lovely group of people. And to thank this dear brother, I'll never get to see him again here in this world, in this life. It brings sadness to me tonight when I think about that. But on the other hand, I know he's in glory. I know he's in a place, my friends, that we've talked about and preached about and sang about. He's in a place where he'll never have to worry about that cancer again. He would go to church with a cane and a walker when most people would have stayed at home. I mean, nothing kept him back. Nothing kept his down his zeal. He still needs singing in that kind of condition because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, was dedicated and faithful to the cause of the Savior. And you just don't find people like that everywhere. I'm telling you, those are hard shoes to fill, my friends. And when you get the news of a brother or sister like that, it brings sorrow to your heart to think, I'm never going to have that experience ever again of shaking his hand and embracing him as we have in times past. Then you think, you know, we're all leaving this world one by one. But there is coming a day where there'll be reunion of all reunions. And all the family of God will be together, never to be separated again. That saves me. Does it save you? Does that help save you in your battle against the world here in this life? Does that help save you in the battle against your own human nature? Does that help save you against the attacks of the devil? When the devil comes along and tries to tell you that, oh, this is in vain, he tries to tell you you're wasting your time, wasting your money, wasting your commitment, all these things. And you get to thinking about all that. And then the Lord bless you to get back to the house of God one more time. Just one more time. I think about the experience of Ricky Harcrow. I've heard him tell concerning his father. His father was close to death and not able to go. And he came by to his father's house on the way to church. And his father wasn't able to go. And Brother Ricky said, well, Dad, you know what you're going to hear before you go. He said, yeah, but I just want to hear it one more time. I just want to hear it one more time. Because that one more time, one day, will be my last time. I want to hear it one more time.